Thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Tonight I want to preach from a simple title, but hopefully an impactful one. It's called this: Grace Isn't a One-Time Transaction. Grace isn't a one-time transaction. And the word grace, quite funnily, but also it is God, right? That right throughout this morning's service, there just seemed to be this thread of grace. Or maybe because I was preaching on it tonight, I noticed it. But there seemed to be this thread of grace right the way through. And the idea of grace, I think, is really capturing. It's something that draws you in, because grace is this undeserved, unmerited favor of God upon our lives. It's not something that we achieve with good works. It's nothing that you earn your way up to. Grace is almost this free gift that the Lord would give to you. And so even the fact that it's free, it's not something I can get to or attain, makes it this sort of capturing idea. But I am convinced in my life and our lives, we probably give grace a wee bit too little credit. Quite often we just use grace when it comes to when I got saved, I experienced the grace of God. But I think when we limit it to just this one-time transaction of my salvation story, then we actually lose the weight of it right throughout our whole entire lives. You see, grace is often mentioned with salvation, but it is completely critical. It's crucial that we understand this, that it is part of our journey until the very end of the road. You see, grace was never meant to be this moment that I made a decision, I received grace. Grace is this tool, this continual tool that the Holy Spirit uses to lead us into transformation. You see, the Lord loves you so much that he doesn't just want to save you, but he wants to change you. He wants to make you look more like his son. See, it's for both spaces. It's needed to be the centerpiece of our lives. Grace is this beautiful, beautiful gift. Let me show you both comparisons in the Bible. I think this was read this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 says this: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast." It is by grace we have been saved. Paul then talks in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 9 to 10, he says this: "For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not deserve to be called an apostle, but I was persecuted for the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." You see, Paul doesn't say that he was transformed and changed into this incredible missionary that most of us will know of because of guilt, because he done it himself, but he gives all the credit to the grace of God in this journey of transformation. And so tonight I want to explore both avenues briefly as we sort of look at a passage together. But let me start with my favorite thing, a story. I don't know if the same as you, but I remember as a kid, one of my favorite things was to do, and it's still one of my favorite things to do today, was to invite some friends over to the house. And it sort of changes when you get a wee bit older, because whenever I was a kid, the only thing I cared about was what we were going to eat, what we were going to do. Like, it was just the best thing ever. Like, just bring everyone round and do whatever you want. Now that you've got a house, well, Holly worries about this mostly. It's about, is the house tidy, right? It's the biggest question when someone's coming around to the house. Is the house tidy? I remember the other day, some people were coming around, and so what you start to do is you start to panic when it's unexpected, don't you? You start throwing, like, dishes out in the garden so they don't see it. You start throwing things everywhere, don't you? Like, your sort of socks into the crisp cupboard and all. Like, just make sure it's away from, so people can walk in and think, oh, that house is lovely and clean. That's absolutely lovely. Because you're just so concerned that if someone walked into your house and thought, ah, that's really messy, you just would hate someone to think, you have quite a messy house, don't you? There's this desperation to present your home in this sort of clean manner that it would be good for someone to walk into and see. And if you're even very fancy, you might light a candle. We think people don't want to see our mess, so we just try and hide it and present ourselves in a different way. And I think it's like a lot of things. We don't like to carry our mess and our baggage into situations, do we? We want people to think something of us. And I think the panic of this in the reality of our lives is this is sometimes how we approach God. We sometimes don't want to approach him, or we sometimes try and hide some things so that it's not messy. Or sometimes the opposite happens. We don't approach God. Some people in the room who maybe don't follow Jesus yet think, here, I can never go to God because my life is far too messy. Here, it's so far too complicated. I do too many things wrong. There's no way I could ever get to God. Or maybe if we're honest Christians in the room tonight, we could be people in here who say we love Jesus, yet think we don't invite that person in our lives to church because their lives are a bit too messy. Or here, we don't talk to that co-worker about Jesus because they're a wee bit too far outside. Or we don't invite them because, hey, there would be some people who would be drawing attention to them. We sometimes think mess equals bad, and so we sort of try and hide it or avoid it at all costs. Let me read you a very messy story in the Bible in John chapter 8. If you have a Bible with me, would you turn? John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. He sat down to teach to them. Verse 3 says this: the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question to trap Jesus in order for a basis of accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and he wrote in the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive and active. I thank you that this is you speaking to us today. Lord Jesus, I pray, would you give us eyes to see you and ears to hear you tonight? In your name we ask it. Amen. Amen. This is messy. Like, this is a very, very messy story. If you could picture the scene, you would understand how difficult of a moment this would have been for Jesus. He's teaching. There's this woman who's caught in the act of adultery brought before him. This question, do I do what the law of Moses says? Do I not? Like, what do I do? It's a really messy situation. This woman's sin is just like catapulted into the middle of the spotlight in the public square. And everybody's seeing this moment. It's such a difficult, messy situation. But my first point tonight of two is this. The Lord welcomes your mess. The Lord welcomes your mess. Because the context of this is, again, the woman's caught, brought before Jesus, and they sort of ask him some questions to try and trap him, to be this sort of moment to say, finally, we can take Jesus and we can crucify him. But he doesn't really say loads, and he just sort of steps down and he writes something in the sand that nobody really knows what he wrote. And then he stands up and he says, "You without sin, cast the first stone." And nobody does, because everyone realizes their sin. And then he says to this woman, "Go, I don't condemn you." I want to draw out a few things just from this passage and this point. But I love, first of all, verse 6. I love the arrogance of the Pharisees to say they're trying to trap Jesus, this guy who knows all things. But it just shows this lack of awareness already of the Pharisees in this moment, just completely sidetracked on who this person is. But the echo, the absolute echo of this whole passage to me every single time I read it is this, that this woman was found in a complete mess. And I just hear this, that her mess didn't scare him. Like, this woman's mess, this moment of sin, this sort of spotlight moment does not scare the Lord. He didn't get frightened. He didn't get panicked. It didn't shock him. And I think tonight, if you think in your life that there's something going on that's a wee bit too messy that you couldn't tell anybody about, or maybe in your friend's life that you were going to invite here tonight, but you thought it was maybe a wee bit too much, I think if we think it's too messy or too far gone or too big, then we have a very small view of Jesus. Because I am convinced the Lord welcomes people's mess. See, he welcomes your mess because of this. He welcomes your mess because it demonstrates his grace. He welcomes your mess because it demonstrates his grace. You see, this woman is dragged into the middle, exposed and humiliated. Yet in her moment of complete and utter shame, grace was standing in front of her. Like in that moment of shame and mockery, and she probably thinks her life is about to end because of the stones that are probably going to be thrown in any other situation. At this moment, grace stands in front of her. This is how the Bible describes the Lord in John 1, 16 and 17. Out of his fullness, we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus. Grace is a person. It is Jesus Christ. And he was with her in that moment when she felt alone and she felt humiliated. He was there. Grace was there. And tonight, I don't know what your story is. I don't know what your background is. I don't know where you've came from. I don't know what you're going to. But the truth is this, that as he stood before her, he stands before you tonight. Grace. And we pick up again this passage in verse 4. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." And these men made a decision. Instead of making a decision based on the law of Moses, to question Jesus, to trap him. And in this moment when the Pharisees are probably thinking, "We've got him, finally, like this is the nail in his coffin. This is the moment that everything unravels for this rabbi." Jesus demonstrates this new reality, this new mandate of grace. And he publicly and radically demonstrates grace to a woman that was undeserving of it. This is really, when I read the New Testament, one of the most truly significant passages in Scripture. Everything was pointed towards this woman doing something wrong, which she did. Yet grace was there. This undeserving, unmerited favor from God. This very visual and provocative moment of Jesus gives us an insight of what his heart is for people. It's for them. It's not about what they did or what they're going to do. He is just so compassionate for his sons and his daughters. Jesus is grace. And I think in this passage, something that really stands out to me, which, and it'll stand out to you when you read it, is this sort of comparison from grace and condemnation, like this sort of battle between the both of them. The Pharisees are completely concerned of condemning her, making it public, making this big spectacle out of this woman, making a point in front of everybody. And if I'm honest, and we're honest, quite often we fall into this trap. When we see sin around us, or we see some people get it wrong, or we maybe see some people step out of line a wee bit, our initial response can be quite Pharisee-like. We start to condemn. "How dare you? What are you doing? I can't believe you've done that." And we try and point out the sin that is so evident in people's lives. We sort of get this perspective wrong. Yet Jesus does the complete opposite. He does this. He bends to the ground and starts writing something in the sand. And I love this moment because it's almost like he doesn't want to make this sort of humiliating and this intimidating figure over this woman, that he stoops to her level. What a picture of grace. Grace doesn't react. It's not loud. It's not intimidating. Grace stoops to the level of the person. He gets to this woman's level. He doesn't bend over her. He doesn't shout at her intimidatingly. Rather, he goes to her level and he writes because he cares about her. The Lord welcomes your mess tonight. He stoops to where you are in whatever situation that looks like, in whatever mess you've got yourself into. He stoops to that level tonight. He doesn't tell you to have to clean yourself up or you have to climb this ladder to reach this grace point for your life. No, he's there in the dirt, in your mess, in your situation. He's there because he loves you. See, I think condemnation can be loud, it can be aggressive, it can be reactionary. Grace is the opposite of that. Jesus doesn't shout. Jesus doesn't write all your sins over his Facebook account. Jesus stoops because he's far more concerned about the woman. Far more concerned that he would show her grace and mercy in a moment that she didn't deserve any of it. Something that isn't achievable, something that couldn't be earned, he showed her because he cared and had compassion on this woman. And so tonight in this room, young person who's caught up in the world, he's here. Woman who's struggling with work, he's here. Man who's struggling with finances, he's here. Person who's struggling with health or mental health issues, He's here. See, when Jesus rises to speak, he says something completely off guard and something that the Pharisees would have never expected to hear. He says this. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with this woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Think of it, often, one by one, they go, oldest to the youngest, because condemning makes you be the person who doesn't look at your own mistakes and your own shame, but highlights the one that is right in front of you. But Jesus does this beautiful thing, and he brings people down to earth, this sort of humility moment to recognize what is in your own life. It's that hard-hitting parable. I think sometimes as Christians, we can have amazing eyesight, like really good eyesight. Go with me for a second. Matthew 7, Jesus gives this parable. And we can be so quick to see the speck, right? We can be so quick to see the sawdust, that speck in our brother's or sister's eye. And we completely miss the log in our own. This is the actual example of this moment. The Pharisees are pointing at something visual, yet forgetting of what's going on inside of them. And Jesus calls it out completely right in this moment. One by one they go. And Jesus addresses this woman. Remember, he was perfect. Remember, I always think that's a beautiful part of this story. Like, he could have threw the stone. He was without sin. This moment could have been the moment that he threw the stone. Yet he decided that the grace was better. And he says this. Think of the structure of this sentence. It doesn't say, "Leave your life of sin and I won't condemn you." He says, "I don't condemn you. So go and sin no more." You see, we sometimes get grace and transformation mixed up a wee bit. Grace doesn't come when transformation happens. Like, you earn this. It's the other way around. It always comes before. It's this beautiful, undeserving grace of the Lord that leads to transformation. But it comes first. John Wesley, a brilliant man of God, says this. God's grace is free in all and for all. It is not only pardoning grace, but it is also transformational grace. See, Jesus doesn't deny our mess in this moment, but he meets her right there. Jesus doesn't make this excuse to sort of tell the Pharisees of why they shouldn't hurt her, but he overcomes it. Jesus doesn't condemn her when he could have, but he restores her. You see, condemnation can quite easily, within the church and within our spheres, can dress itself up as a tool for change. Like, if I just continually condemn and call out, then surely the behavior modification will happen. But I think the only thing that condemnation will ever lead to, church, is shame. Only thing that you will condemn, like be condemning someone against into, is shame. Yet I believe that's not what grace is. Jesus doesn't bring grace upon us to shame us. Jesus brings grace upon us to redeem us through his grace. See, grace doesn't pretend nothing happened. It's not this sort of like free pass. But grace says this, that no matter what happened, this does not define the rest of your life. My grace is way bigger. It's way more. Maybe tonight that's where you are. You may feel as if you're in the dirt. Maybe it feels public. Maybe it feels humiliating where you are right now. Maybe you feel like you've made too many mistakes. Maybe you feel like you could never live up to this standard. Let me give you a 2-second gospel message. Jesus Christ loves you. He really does. It's not just words in the Bible. He really loves you. Don't we tell you why? Because he came to this earth as a child and he lived a perfect life with you in his mind. He went to the cross and he died with your sins, past, present, and future, on him. And he rose again, and he defeated death, hell, and the grave, that whoever has put their faith in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Death, hell, and the grave know this. Jesus Christ is the victor, and that could be your story tonight. So that he done all this, do you know why? So that he could stoop to a woman in John 8. He done all this so he could stoop to your situation tonight to offer you grace. Instead of be the person that throws stones at you, he stands in the gap and he blocks the stones that are being thrown at you because his grace is that good. Don't believe the enemy's lie of condemnation tonight. Receive the free reward of grace that is promised to lead to life to the full. The Bible says in John 10:10, he has come to give us life and life to the full. That is the offer for you tonight. Grace welcomes your mess, all of it, every last part of it. It walks with you in your shame because the Lord is determined to change the narrative of your story. He's so compassionate for your life. Tonight could really change your life. It really, really could if you choose to put your faith in the one who meets you in the dirt. Grace absolutely welcomes your mess. It really, really does. But the Lord loves you far too much, church, to leave you in it. It welcomes your mess, but he loves you far too much to leave you in it. Grace is not just this one-time transaction in this moment from salvation. Grace is this beautiful, continual work of the Holy Spirit that makes us and helps us live and look like Jesus. One of my favorite quotes from this passage with a link to John 13, which really, it's beautiful, but it shows this transformation that all followers of Jesus must go on. It's this. I don't even know who said it, but it says this. You can't throw stones when you're too busy washing feet. You can't throw stones when you're too busy washing feet. You see, it's this Pharisee to Jesus formula, right? It's this sort of, I will be condemning to people to I will show grace to people. It's this narrative shift that has to happen when we meet and encounter a loving Jesus. There must be transformation in every follower of Jesus. It's not a one-time thing, grace. It's not good enough that we just say we love Jesus and then we do nothing with it. But grace must lead for us tonight, church, to look differently because of it. We actually can't say that we love Jesus and look the same way we did 5 years ago. There must be a continual process to look more like him. And so my last point tonight, my second point is this. It's kind of cringy, but go with it. It's mess to the message. Mess to the message. Verse 11 of that passage that we read says this. No one, sir, she said, then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. The verse right after is in a different context. It's to a different group of people, but the same sort of emphasis on it says this in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will walk in the light of life. It's this idea that actually, if you say that I am a follower of Jesus and I pursue the things of God and I have received this grace that I did not deserve, if I actually have that, then I cannot look the same. I cannot say I have received grace and still continue to walk in darkness. There must be a shift. And so, Christian in the room tonight, it's super, super clear that Jesus within this portion of Scripture and all of Scripture demands a difference from my life and from yours. This beautiful, free grace with the power of the Holy Spirit demands that we can't stay unchanged. Grace isn't a one-time thing. So let me ask you a rhetorical question tonight. How are you doing? Is there obvious godly transformation from last year? Do you love Jesus more today than you did last year? Do you look more like Jesus today than you did last year? Grace leads to transformation. Let me go back to our original story of throwing the plates out into the garden. Do you know, when someone's coming around and it's sort of that quick transition of like, oh, I need to make sure everything's tidy and everything's in every cupboard, but like you walk into the house and everyone's like, oh, the house is so clean, it looks so lovely, and you're like, oh, thank you, it's always like this. And people start to believe you and stuff. The reality of that situation is this. It really does actually look clean, but it's not. Right? That's the reality of that situation. It looks clean, but it isn't. Like, it for everyone else, it looks clean, but you know the reality of that house is there's everything still everywhere. My fear is that when we come into spaces like church, and we come into spaces like ministries, and we come into spaces even with the Lord, that we can sometimes try and pretend everything's okay. And we can kind of pretend we're doing really good. But in reality, you know, your cupboard's absolutely stinking. Like, that's just the life that we are in sometimes, that we sometimes just need to play the game, which is not what the Lord desires for your life. He doesn't want fake transformation. He doesn't want a performance. He doesn't want you to play the part. He actually wants to change your life. He actually wants to lead your life to look more like Jesus. That's the joy. See, my fear is that we can fall into this. This moment for the woman in this public square was completely humiliating, completely. And I don't think that's what the Lord wants to do for our lives, so you can say amen. I don't think the Lord wants to drag all of your sin and expose it here at the front of the church. But do you know what happened in this moment for this woman, which was incredibly important, I think, for us to learn? In this moment, it was real. Like, it was real. Like, there was no pretending. There was no, like, sort of, I'll just sort of walk around eggshells with what I've done. But it was a real moment of her sin being exposed. And I think the Lord demands that from us tonight. I think we really need to be real with God. She didn't come to the Lord pretending that she did something. She didn't approach him covering aspects of her life. Her choices and her decisions, not in her choice, by the way, were just made completely obvious to Jesus. I think we need a moment like that with the Lord, because grace can definitely bring transformation, but not the areas that you haven't exposed to the Lord, not the things that you have been covering or pretending are all good. You see, the grace is the power of the Holy Spirit to bring transformation, but you need to present yourself as an option to be transformed. You see, the reason why this is so important is this. You and me get the honor and the privilege of being the messengers and the message of Jesus. Our lives, with our words and with how we live, get to display everything that the Lord has given to us. And so it matters, because this world, especially with this new generation, are not looking for pretenders. They're looking for authentic followers of Jesus. They're looking for something real. And so us as the church, we have a mandate that this grace must lead to real transformation, not one that is just covered up with things thrown into the cupboard. And the time is now. We can't wait in performance. We can't wait in presenting clean when the reality is our lives are filthy. There's far too much at stake. There's far too much at stake for you just to keep pride. There's far too much at stake for you just to present yourself as someone different for yourself. Guys, we need to wake up to some of this stuff, because the Lord demands transformation with continual grace. There's way too many people that don't know him as Savior. There's far too many people in your world, whether that's your son or your daughter, whether that's your mom or your dad, whether that's your neighbor or your work colleague or your sports team friend. There's far too many people in your world that the Lord really wants to use you to impact, yet we haven't given him all of us to impact them. The Bible is clear how he will identify his own. I'm coming to an end. This isn't my interpretation, but let me read you Jesus' words in Matthew 7. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from a thistle? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit, you will recognize them. I think this example of a tree could be really helpful for us to get tonight before we sort of move into a space of worship. I think this moment of grace at sort of salvation is almost like this seed being planted in really good and healthy soil that is this opportunity to grow. And I think then grace continually is this work that God does within us that grows this tree to bear fruit. I think we have the opportunity, but also the mandate in our lives, to grow in the things of God, to look more like him, to bear fruit. Because if we just stayed underground in the original sort of grace experience that we had at salvation, then it would impact nobody. Nobody would see. No one would see what the Lord has done in your life, and we wouldn't be effective in being messengers of the gospel. Our lives must grow and bear fruit. And the hard-hitting reality of this passage is this. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. See, we need to be followers of Jesus to bear fruit and good fruit, because there's too much on the line. See, grace isn't just this one-time moment, church, where you get saved and we smile and we rejoice, because we do that. But the beauty of grace is this. It plays way more of a role in your life. Grace is this continual agent that the Lord uses to make you look more like Jesus. That's amazing. That's exciting. What an opportunity that someone like me has the opportunity to look like someone like him, all because of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives. We can't just be content with the one-time transaction. We need to allow grace to be in our lives as the agent that the Lord would use to make us look more like him. I wonder if the worship team would join me. Because, follower of Jesus, the time is now. Hear this. Hear these two phrases if you hear this to close. The world does not need pretenders. They need followers of Jesus who bear fruit. This world does not need hypocrites. They need transformed sinners. You see, tonight, we want to leave some space for a response. I wonder, would you stand with me? I was thinking of offering an opportunity for prayer ministry, and if it is you who wants prayer here, please come forward and I'll pray for you. But I do think there's something more personal that you need to make with the Lord tonight. I sense the Lord saying that there is a personal sort of opportunity for you to come to him tonight. That I'll give you space to meet with God. So, follower of Jesus in the room, hear this tonight. Don't hide your true self. Bring all that you are to him. This isn't even for you. It's not even for me. It's not even for the church. It's not even any. It's far bigger than that. We need to get real with God, because there's far, far too much on the line. What does your life look like? What's your fruit tonight? Is there any? To the non-Christian in the room, if there is any, I wonder if we would close our eyes just to give an opportunity tonight. I know that the light can be exposing. I know no one likes feeling humiliated. I know that people in the room probably feel like that woman, completely exposed. But it was in that moment of exposed and her being exposed, it's in that moment that she encountered true freedom that impacted and changed the rest of her life.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. To trust what